especially sensitive to discussions about who God is. He's not Zeus. He's Yahweh, the one who says, I am the living God. So this is the circumstance in which they come to Jesus and they surround him. It's really pretty much basic first commandment stuff. God had said to Moses and the Israelites, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And so there's this carved image of Zeus in the temple. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20. So do you see the irony here? These opponents of Jesus come and they challenge him with, guess what? Their own will and their own desires. How does this play out? The translation that you have says, they gather around Jesus. They come and gathered around him. Now, this isn't like a friendly gathering. In the Greek, it's like they encircled him. Okay? They surrounded him. Okay? You can imagine them pressing in on him. It's almost like bullying. I don't know. But John doesn't say that. But anyway, they encircle him. And they say to him, tell us plainly. And they try to intimidate him. Now, they had already heard from Jesus before. They had already seen the great works that God the Father had done through Jesus. What Jesus had done. Miracles. But now they challenge Jesus to speak in a way that he doesn't wish. They knew that Jesus' will and Jesus' teaching was different from theirs. But they didn't want to repent and believe in him. They wanted their own way. And what is this but self-idolatry? They wanted to replace that idolatrous carving of Zeus in the temple, which is gone by then, with themselves, with their own will. Same thing we're tempted to do a lot. And they come to Jesus and they pretended to ask for information. They wanted to discredit Jesus before the people. They had tried this before in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. You can read about it. They're going to do it again at Jesus' trial. See Luke chapter 22, for example. They seek to tell Jesus or God the way things are, rather than be taught by him, rather than listen to him. In short, they sought to be their own lords rather than submitting to God. And their wishes, by the way, were focused on this world, which is passing away, instead of on the eternal kingdom that God offers to us freely through the Messiah, who is Jesus. So a second huge irony comes in Jesus' answer to their pretended question. Their question, and look at it in your bulletin if you want. Their question is, how long will you keep us in suspense? And I love the way this comes across in the Greek, because it's very, very literally translated. Listen to this. You could translate it this way. Until when will you be holding our soul? Okay? And you could translate that. You can see we're holding us in suspense. But the words are holding our soul, our psyche. How long are you going to be holding our soul? Or until when are you going to be holding our breath? And you can see where the translation for suspense comes like that, comes out of that. You hold your breath in suspense, right? How long are you going to be holding our soul? How long are you going to be holding our breath? So Jesus' answer is amazing. And here's the irony. If you would believe in me, I would hold you in my hand forever, and no one would snatch you out of my hand. And the Father's hand would hold you too, and no one would snatch you from the Father's hand. So they say, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, he is. you want to shout that? Shout it back at the Bible. You want to shout it back at the words that John puts there. Yes, he is. I was shouting in my office at the Bible this week. He is the Christ. And here's where you need to be careful what you wish for. If you don't wish Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, guess what? He might just let you get your wish. And that means eternity without Him. It's called eternal damnation. Be careful what you wish for. But if you do want Him as your Lord and your Savior, if you do believe that He died on the cross for you, guess what? You are in that iron grip of God the Father, and no one can snatch you out. Ever since your baptism, that's where you are. No one can take that away from you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel of Jesus is that He is indeed the Christ, just as they asked Him to plainly say. And He says pretty plainly, I am. I am He. The Messiah. The Savior. The Christ. The Son of the living God. Come into this world for you. For the forgiveness of your sins. That's the good news. And that good news in this world, well, not everyone wants to hear it. Those who were surrounding Jesus that day didn't want to hear it, at least not then. We want our own wills. Human wills and human wishes are often at odds with God. The gospel of who Jesus is and what He has done for us is challenged in this world. It's replaced often by others who have different wishes. Wishes what to do with their own lives. Some just want temporal healing. Some just want some guarantee of material prosperity. I don't know why you look around this world and you would expect either one. Some seek to impose their will. Boy, we got enough of that. Through social pressure, bullying, power struggles, legislation, court actions. Everybody's trying to impose their own will. And many people trust their own will rather than the means that God gives us, which is the gospel, set forth by John, for example, in his gospel. And many of us pay lip service to the authority of the Bible, but we have a tendency to read in our own ideas rather than listening to what God has to say. Sometimes we prefer to put our own preconceived ideas in place rather than what God reveals to us in His Word. So be careful what you wish for. But brothers and sisters in Christ, here's what's great about our Lord. What God the Father wills, Christ, His Son, does for us. That's what Christ was doing in the temple that day. That's what Christ went to the cross for. To deliver to you and me the forgiveness of our sins. And what comes with that? Eternal life. Just as Jesus says here in the gospel. That they may have eternal life. Who can promise that other than the Son of the living God? He speaks to us as very God of very God, of one substance with the Father. As God, He knows better than we do. He knows better than the world does what's best for us. He shows it in the cross. He shows it in the resurrection. What could be better than being raised from the dead to eternal life? He shows that to us in Jesus Christ. And He delivers that to you in the iron grip of your baptism and in His body and in His blood and in His holy word, which He gives to you to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. So that you know it's part of you. That's where your will starts to become His will. Now really, it's the other way around. His will starts to become your will. And you start living according to the instruction manual of the world that God gives. It works. He designed it. The hostility of the world against the will of God is going to continue until Christ brings all things to completion. History will be over and He consummates His will on what we're going to call the last day of this earth. Until then, we'll face some struggles. But Jesus has proven already in His resurrection that God's will be done. And we pray that it may be done among us also. So when we pray, "Thy will be done" in the Lord's Prayer, let's pray it with joy and with confidence that it is being done, that it has been done, and will be done in our lives. So that we get to see what, as St. Paul says, no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, nor even the heart of man imagined. That's what's in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.